John chapter 7 and verse 24. If we can, I'm going to try to briefly go through the chapter and keep the text together. This evening, in verse 23, as we are closing that part of the chapter, we find that the Lord brings an argument, and He basically says, "You blame me for healing on the Sabbath, and yet you break the Sabbath." And then as we get into verse 24, that was a thought that was that we had before. And He said in verse 24, let me read this one verse and then we'll pray and then we'll move as far as we can. He said in verse 24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Father, we ask Your blessings upon the reading of Thy Word here this evening. God, we thank You for the time that You've given us together this day. We thank You for the songs of Zion. Lord, the time that we can fellowship and pray together. God, we pray for those who are sick among us tonight. We pray, God, You bless and bring healing to their body. Now, Lord, we ask that You bless as we've assembled together to consider the things in this chapter, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Notice with me as we come to verse 24 again. The Lord is dealing with the fact of them blaming Him for the healing, and at the same time they're breaking the law and in many ways, and especially breaking the Sabbath in areas that the Lord had pointed out. And in verse 24, and this is a tremendous verse, and I want to spend just a little bit of time on it. He says, "Judge not according to appearance." And that's what we usually do, is it not? He said, "But judge righteous judgment." Now, there are those today that will tell us that you can't judge at all. And the Lord is not saying to the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and the people among the nation of Israel, He's not saying you can't judge. But He's saying, do not judge according to appearance, but make sure that your judgment is righteous. They needed, and here's the thing, as we're going to see in this chapter, and especially toward the end of this chapter, they needed to consider their sudden and partial judgments of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had judged Him. He had healed a man on the Sabbath. They never thought this through. They never considered the fact that it was okay to do good on the Sabbath day. They never considered these things, and they judged the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you just a few thoughts. Turn with me to chapter 8. And notice with me in verse 15, chapter 8 and verse 15. He says that you judge after the flesh. He said, I judge no man. Notice in chapter 11 and verse 44. In chapter 11 and in verse 44, he says here, and he that was dead came forth and bound hand and foot and with grave clothes, and his face was bound. And this is not the verse I'm after. I'm just going to ask you to go with me to Matthew 7. That's not the verse I'm looking for. Go into Matthew chapter 7. Now, we preached the message a year or so ago on "Judge Not." That's what we titled it. And we preached it from this chapter. Let me read just a few verses from this chapter. But I want you to understand that as we come to this passage, that He's dealing with a particular kind of judgment. Now, you and I are allowed to judge. You know, you sat down at a meal today and judged. You made a decision as to what you would eat or what you wouldn't eat. And the word "judge" means to weigh something carefully. It means to form an opinion, to draw a conclusion. It means to pass sentence or to discern on something. It means to give a verdict or examine or make a decision. And there's nothing wrong with these things. We are to draw a conclusion, but Jesus Christ is saying, don't do it according to appearance only, but make sure it's according to righteousness. Now, let me give you a few verses. We'll not turn to these. I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 7, but you know in 1 Corinthians 2:15 that God says that he that is spiritual judges all things. He said in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 15, Paul said, judge what I say. In Philippians 2 and verse 9 through 10, we are told there that we are to increase in judgment and to prove all things that are excellent. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that we're to try the spirits that are inside of individuals. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14 says that we ought to be able to judge correctly, become mature, and be able to judge and make decisions correctly. 1 Corinthians 11, we was there this morning for a few moments, and Paul said, examine yourselves, judge yourselves. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, he said, examine yourselves. So we are allowed to judge. You judge every day that you live. You know, what time you're going to go to bed, what you're going to eat, and what you're going to do. There's judgments and decisions that are made. But he said, do not make judgments according to appearance. In other words, they saw him healing on the Sabbath day and they began immediately to pass judgment upon the Messiah. He said, it's okay to judge, but make sure that you judge righteous judgment. Turn with me to Matthew 7 and notice just a few verses here in this particular passage. And I want to begin in verse 1. Now this is dealing with hypocritical judgment. He says in verse 1, he said, judge not that you be not judged. And the majority of people never read any farther. They read the one verse that's quoted more than John 3:16 in our society in which we live. But I want you to notice he says in verse 2, he begins explaining this. And he says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye? Then he said in verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So, we find that here he's dealing with hypocritical judgment. It's judging somebody else when we're guilty of the same thing or something worse. Now, go back with me to the book of John in chapter 7. And again, I want to kind of keep the, there's some things here from verse 23, 24, and then things in the end of the chapter. I'd like to kind of keep the thought together here this evening. But as we begin now, he says in verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? In verse 26, but lo, he spake boldly, and they say nothing unto them. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? As we read down through here, he said in verse 27, he said, but howbeit we know this man whence he is, and but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. And he said, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught. And verse 28, and saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but that he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. And again, we see the deity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us. Verse 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? It was a common expectation that Messiah would be working miracles when he comes, and that is assumed out of Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. And we know that he worked many miracles according to chapter 20 and verse 30 in this book. In verse 32 through verse 36, we see the issue of the Pharisees and chief priests and so forth being enraged. He says in verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we may not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? And what manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am thither you cannot come? Now one of the things, as we began here in verse 32, the Pharisees and chief priests, they were enraged over people believing on Jesus Christ as Savior. As the kingdom was increased, so increased the rage of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the devil will leave you alone as long as you don't push at him too much. You know. But when you begin pushing at him, and here's the Lord, he's going through his ministry, he's involved in his ministry. The more that he speaks, and the more places that he goes, and the more things that he does, the miracles and the healings and the preaching and so forth, the opposition, as the kingdom of God increases and more people believe, the enemy becomes aggravated with that. Then in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, and feast is mentioned, by the way, in chapter 7 in verse 2, and is the Feast of Tabernacle. And so he says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now in this verse, we find that the word thirst here obviously is used in a spiritual sense. I want you to notice with me that as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, turn there with me if you're taking notes, Matthew 5 and verse 6, we were preaching on this a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, and the Beatitudes, he said in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." He's using this word thirst in the spiritual sense. We see it in the book of Psalms and other places in the Bible. But he's saying in John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Notice in 1 Corinthians 10, and by the way, if you're taking notes this evening, in Revelation chapter 22, you might want to jot down verse 17. And last invitation given in the Bible, it says, "And the Spirit say, and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So he's talking about salvation, he's talking about thirst in the spiritual sense. Now, we find that in 1 Corinthians 10, I begin reading in verse 1. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. They ate the manna, but it was called spiritual." It's something physical, but it's called spiritual here. And he said, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So in John chapter 7 and verse 37, when he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," it's an invitation that is given here as far as spiritual things are to come. He's saying, "Let him come." We have an invitation in Revelation 22:17. We have an invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and verse 29. And then in Genesis 7, in verse 1, when the ark was built and Noah had finished the ark, God says, "Come." He gave them an invitation to come and abide inside of that rock, that ark rather, that they might be saved. Then in verse 38 we find, "And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The word belly here is basically the heart or the inside of a man. It is used for the midst of the thing, according to Proverbs 20 and verse 27, and many other places. So the Spirit under the similitude of like pouring out water. And so he's saying in verse 38, "And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." There's going to be a full supply, a fresh supply. And this thing about living water, and as a river flows here of living water, you can go to Isaiah chapter 58 in verse 11. The significance here, or this is signifying, I should say, the plentiful supply of spiritual influence that God will give an individual that responds to the invitation. Again, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3 and 4, and there's many other places in the Bible that we would see this to be true. Now notice he says in verse 39, he says, "But this he spake of the Spirit." Now in verse 38 he said, "And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Then in verse 39, "But this he spake of the Spirit." He said, "Which they that believe on him should receive." So when a person gets saved, they receive the Spirit of God. They have the Holy Ghost abiding inside of them. They are a new creature. They have a divine nature inside of them. So he says in this, he said, "But this he spake," in verse 39, "of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He was not yet glorified. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and notice with me in verse 1. Now the fact that he was not yet glorified, the word glorified, we could say, well, that has to do with his resurrection, his ascension. And that is true, but it also has to do with his death. The Bible, I give you a few verses that point this out in John 16 verses 7 through 12. John chapter 12, verses 16 and verse 23, and one other verse is John 13 and verse 13. So the glorification is not only just His ascension back into heaven, but it's a part of the work of redemption and His ascension back into heaven. His death is referred to as Him glorifying the Father, completing the work of redemption. So in the book of Acts, chapter 2, now the Lord has said that the Spirit was not yet given. Notice with me as we come to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Now, we know that as we study the Bible, the Holy Spirit has always been involved in the ministry of man. In the beginning with creation, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God, David prayed that the Lord would not take His Spirit away from him. The Spirit of God has always been involved in the ministry. But the Spirit began a particular kind of ministry on the day of Pentecost. And in other words, it was not given in the Old Testament in such a full and large measure in the Old Testament as it was on the day of Pentecost, after that Jesus ascended back into heaven. That's when they were waiting. The Pentecost, they were waiting for the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean they weren't saved, but they needed power. He told them in chapter 1, in verse 8, He says that after you receive power, they'd already believed. But He said, after you receive power and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So they needed power. Not only do we need salvation that is by the Spirit of God, but we need the filling of God's Holy Spirit in order to be able to live for Him. We're talking about men. There was no automobiles and airplanes and fax machines and computers and whatever. And He gave 12 men a commission to begin at Jerusalem and convert the world. They needed something outside of themselves. And so the Spirit, when Jesus was here on earth, yes, the Spirit was involved. The Spirit has always been involved in men and women's lives, but not as it was from Pentecost on. Some call this the dispensation of the Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 2, as we begin in verse 1, he says, "And when the day of Pentecost is fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and there suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a mighty wind, a rushing mighty wind rather, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all, notice, filled with the Holy Ghost." This is something that in Ephesians 5 that you and I are commanded to be filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no way that we can be a good Christian or a good husband or a good father or a good citizen unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's one thing to have God's Spirit. It's another to be filled with God's Spirit. So the Spirit of God began a particular kind of ministry on the day of Pentecost. He says here in this verse, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These verses make Baptists nervous sometimes. They don't bother me. I understand that the tongues here are languages. I have prayed that some of these missionaries would get this gift, you know. But I understand this. I understand that this is God's Word. As a matter of fact, in verse 13, the Bible talks about here, says others mocking and said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter standing up at 11 and lifting up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, and be known unto you and hearken unto my words. Well, these are not drunken with wine as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Now look at this in verse 17, 18. These verses don't scare me either. He said in verse 17, shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That's in Joel chapter 2. This is the beginning of something new with the Holy Spirit. He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That doesn't say anything about women preachers or anything like that. But it does say that all will speak the words of God when they have the Spirit of God in them and filled with the Holy Spirit. We will all be speaking, men and women, boys and girls, that we will be speaking the truths of God's Word, because God is going to put His divine nature within us. The Spirit is going to be inside. It's going to regenerate us. It's going to fill us. You see? And that's what he's saying in these verses. In chapter 10, we see a similar situation. Here is Gentiles. Chapter 10 and verse 44, this is Cornelius. He's waiting to hear the Word of God. He's waiting for Peter to come and preach. You know, God could have sent an angel. This is one of the reasons that we believe in carrying out the Great Commission and that people need to hear the Word of God. Even here in our own county, I had somebody tell me, a few weeks ago, said, well, everybody's heard enough. Well, there's people still getting saved. Why do you say, why do you want to keep going to them over and over? Well, there's people still getting saved. We've seen 7 saved Monday night. You know, I mean, people are still getting saved. That's why that we keep going unto them. He says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, notice, fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed, were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And notice, and they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? In other words, these people had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they were later baptized in verse 47 and verse 48. That's why some people call this the dispensation of the Spirit. Now, going back to John chapter 7, he says in verse 38 and 39, he said, but he that believeth on me, as the Scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thank God for that, amen. That there's something here like a spring that's flowing. It's something fresh. It's something new every day. It's something that flows not only in us, but through us unto others. And he said in verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit. He said, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You've heard me say this many times, but if we believe that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead, a part of the Trinity, and that the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is, then we must realize that when Jesus said in John 16, He said, if I go away, He said, I must go away, and if I go away, I will send another Comforter unto you. Jesus had been a comfort unto His disciples. And He said, I'm going to send another comforter unto you. And I've had people many times say to me, well, the reason I'm not happy and I don't have joy in my life is because if I could have only lived and could have seen Jesus Christ. Well, if the Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit is a part of our lives, then we ought to have the same kind of comfort in our bosom that Peter, James, and John had when they walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's talking about the time when the Holy Spirit would come. He says here in verse 40, He said, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. We have seen this a number of times. Chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 6, and verse 14. And it is referring to an Old Testament passage that's in Deuteronomy, chapter 18, and in verse 15. Notice in verse 41. He said, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Well, He was of the seed of David, the Bible tells us, that He would be born in Bethlehem. And so here's verse 42. Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Well, that's where Christ is born. He was of the seed of David. Notice in verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of Him. And some of them would have taken Him, but no man laid hands on Him. That's the way it is today. There's the division. Some want Him and some don't. Notice with me in verse 45. And this is one of the reasons I want to just go on through the chapter and not get bogged down, because I believe there's a connection here with what we began with in verse 23 and verse 24. But I want you to notice with me that in verse 46, He says here, the officers, verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, why have you not brought Him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on Him? Numbers become an issue. And who has believed and who's not? This becomes an issue with them. In verse 49, He said, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now, they're saying here, you know, they sent them these to get the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying, wait a minute, there's nobody ever spoke like this. There's people that believe on Him. And they're saying, well, does any of the Pharisees and any of these priests, do they believe on Him? In verse 49, but this people, the common people. You see, they supposed anyone who believed on the humble, lowly Galilean was ignorant of the true doctrines of the Old Testament. It says in verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. They're saying they're despised. They're of no worth in any way. He's saying, look at the people that are believing on Him. Well, I have to tell you, it is the poor and needy that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us all through the Scriptures. The high and mighty and the rich many times don't want the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying the rich can't be saved. Jesus said they could. But many times, it is the poor and needy that see their eternal needs of salvation and so forth and come to Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. As we step into verse 50, and this is why I wanted to tie all this together. And by the way, it is the Christian. I want you to think about this. It is the Christian that is despised. This is what the world thinks of the Christian. Now, you may not agree with me, and you may think they love you and want you in their company. But you know, Moses, and I'm not asking you to turn here, but Moses in Hebrews 11:25 chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. I want to be of God's people. Whether they're poor or not poor or whatever they can, I want to be of God's people. The Pharisees And the chief priests and many of them, not all of them, but many of them, they despised the common man. And they said, well, these common people, they don't know the law. So they have believed on this lowly Galilean. In other words, they're ignorant and they don't know what they're doing. How many times have I heard that over the years by lost people in reference to Christian people? Now, in Hebrews 11, you're not going to have to turn there, but here's what the world thinks of the believer. Hebrews 11, verse 36. It says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging and yea and moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins and being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Notice, of whom the world was not worthy. And he said, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having a good report through faith received not the promise. This is the way the world looks upon and treats the true believers of Jesus Christ. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. And the thing about it is, he's saying the world was not even worthy of these people. Now in John, here in chapter 7, in John chapter 7, let me get back over here, as we bring this to a close, I want you to notice something about verse 50. Now they just said, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. They don't understand the truth, and so they would believe on this man that claimed to be the Messiah. In verse 50, we find someone here that kind of takes up the challenge of verse 48. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him in verse 48? Well, here's one, Nicodemus. He's mentioned chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and he's mentioned chapter 19 and verse 39. And it says here, and Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doeth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, appearing three times here in the book of John. He had equal position with some of these Pharisees and chief priests and rulers. And he took up the challenge. In effect, he's saying, yeah, here's one ruler that believes on him. Here's a quote. I don't remember the man that wrote this, but he said it this way. He said, God places one or more pious men in legislative assemblies to vindicate His honor and His law. God has His people in certain places. He has that saved person in just about every family, as Justin and I were talking about this morning. He has His pious people in certain places throughout our country, in churches and legislative places and things of that, in political arena. I realize there may not be a lot, but there's some always going against the tide. So Nicodemus challenges them here in this passage. In verse 50 again, and Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, verse 51, notice this, verse 51, doeth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? There's a connection here between how we started out this evening. Jesus said unto them, judge according, not according to appearance, but righteous judge. They were judging and not even considering what they were doing. And so he said, doeth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? If you go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8, Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 18. The law required justice. When you go back there, the law required justice and gave every man the right to claim a fair trial. That's what our forefathers tried to establish in this country, based upon a Christian foundation. And so even according to the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, and let me give you a few other verses. There's several back there. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 18. Exodus 23, verses 1 and 2. And I'll give you one more. It'll be Leviticus 19, verse 15 and 16. Very clearly, that you don't condemn a man unless he has a fair trial. And one witness cannot testify. There has to be two or more witnesses to testify against someone. In other words, a man has got to have a fair trial. Their condemnation of Jesus Christ was in clear violation of their law in their Scripture. It was a clear violation of that. Here's one quote on this verse, and the writer says, "He was not arraigned, he was not heard in self-defense, and not a single witness was addressed." And that is true. They brought in false witnesses and so forth, that nothing was ever right about the trial. Now, we find here in verse 51, "Doeth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" Then, verse 52, "They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Again, criticism. I don't believe Nicodemus was from Galilee, and they probably knew that as well, but what they knew that he was supporting this Messiah that's been preaching in Galilee. And to be a Galilean was a reproach. And even to the day in which you and I live, there's people look down upon certain people from certain places. You know that to be true. You know that to be... You know, here in this county, I've noticed, I've lived down here nearly 17 years. And you out of this county with 500,000 people, do you know there are people that look down upon people that live in Codian and Bayla Batri? They really are. They think they're better than the people that live down here, you know, and there's some of this fishermen down here in this area. Well, that's the case here that we're dealing with. And so it's just criticism, it's sarcasm that they're giving out to Nicodemus about him and about Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the authority and influence that Nicodemus had. The Sanhedrin broke up without being able to continue any longer at this present time. God had His man at the right place at the right time. And He says in verse 52, verse 53, "And every man went unto his own house." Nicodemus stopped something that was about to take place, and it broke this up at this present time. As we progress through the book of John, chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter, but as we come through this, we find some wonderful things, or good blessings that God gives us through this book.